Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word reveals Jesus Christ to us. Your word is perfect. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be teaching us this morning. Lord, that you would anoint my lips, that you would open our hearts, all of us, and our ears, that we could hear and understand and apply your word. Lord, what a privilege it is to be part of the Great Commission. What a privilege it is to be a servant in your house. You are the builder of the house, Lord, but we are servants in your house. And you've told us to be fishers of men. And Lord, we believe we're in the last days. We believe Jesus is coming again soon. And we want to be about the business of sharing our faith with others and making disciples. We want to reach Chico, and we want to reach beyond Chico to other parts of the world. And Lord, we know we're just a small army, but you're able to use us, Lord, young and old, as we still breathe, we can be used by you. And so I pray that you would pour your spirit out on everyone. If anyone doesn't know you, I pray that you would open their eyes this morning, that they could receive Jesus Christ into their heart today. And Father, I pray that you'll be glorified in the teaching today. We look forward to the baptism next week and pray you'll be glorified in that as well. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts is great. It is the historical record of the church. It is historical. It was authored by God and the Holy Spirit, but the one who wrote it down was Luke. Luke is a Gentile, one of the only Gentile writers in the New Testament. In fact, he is, I believe, the only Gentile writer. And he was a doctor, but he was also a historian. And he wrote with great accuracy and great detail. And he began by saying he was writing to someone named Theophilus, lover of God. And he said, I made an orderly account of everything that happened. And just like in the Gospel of Luke, also in the book of Acts, he's writing out the details. And we've studied in the first chapters, and we are studying, what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. Remember, they were praying, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came like a mighty wind and the sound of fire. They spoke in tongues, and Peter preached a sermon, and 3,000 people came to Christ and were baptized right away. And then another miracle occurred. A lame man was healed, and the church grew to 5,000 people. And the church was making disciples, and it was multiplying. And there was persecution was beginning to happen. And the persecution began to increase. And finally, the persecution resulted in them stoning to death Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And after that, the church couldn't stay in Jerusalem any longer, except for the apostles. They all scattered out. But they preached everywhere they went. That's the beauty. Everywhere they went, they preached. And they went to, Philip went to Samaria. So they left Jerusalem, they went north to Samaria. Even though the Samaritans had not been liked by the Jews, they preached to the Samaritans. And they received Christ. And now the word was spreading further. Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, we saw that last week, he was born again on the road to Damascus. And we'll start calling him Paul now. He's not going to be called Paul till later, but I'm going to probably call him Paul from here on out. And Paul, with a change of heart, his Roman name, Paul, would become the great champion of the church. And we will hear about that soon. But now that the church had a relief from persecution, the church was spreading further. And this morning we're going to see a great discovery, and that is that salvation is not just for Jews. It's not just for people who have converted to become Jews by being circumcised. It's not just for Samaritans who at least obeyed the law of Moses or tried to. No, we're going to find out that a Gentile can become a believer without first becoming a Jew. In other words, a Gentile doesn't have to get circumcised. You can just come as you are and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. And they didn't realize that. The early church thought, well, first we'll just go out and we'll just proselytize. We'll just witness to the other Jews. That's recorded in chapter 11. They were going only to the Jews. But today, the Lord is going to reveal, using Peter in our lesson today, and a Roman centurion named Cornelius, he's going to reveal to the church that no, the Gentiles can be saved. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. And it's a beautiful picture of the spreading out of the gospel, and it's very significant. So I'm going to read chapter 10, let's begin reading. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the Lord have come up as a remembrance before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and one of his soldiers, who was a devout man, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. So here is a man who is a centurion living in Caesarea, stationed in Caesarea. That's in verse 1, Caesarea. Now, if you go to Israel, and we've been there twice, Caesarea is above Jerusalem. It's kind of in the middle, as I recall, of the nation. I should have gotten a map out. But Caesarea was the capital. Remember, Rome ruled the world at this time. And the Roman capital of Palestine, of Israel, was at Caesarea. And that is where the Roman governor would stay, is in Caesarea. And that is where the soldiers were stationed. And it's kind of like where they had their army. How the Romans would control, you know, they controlled with various places around the entire Roman Empire. And so there would have been a place where the residence of the governor was. It was a place where military headquarters. And Cornelius had an important post. It says that he was the head of the Italian regiment. Some translations will say the Italian cohort. A regiment or a cohort, a centurion had 100 soldiers. 100 soldiers under him. But if you had six centuries, or six, then you would be a cohort. So this may have been a man with 600 soldiers under him. And these were probably the soldiers that were guarding the governor, possibly the bodyguard. So the point is, Cornelius had a pretty important job. Centurions look pretty good in the Bible, by the way. We're going to meet another one named Julius at the end of the book of Acts, who also was a God-fearing man. So this particular man was seeking the Lord. He was giving gifts to the Lord. Cornelius was devout. He was generous. He had not been circumcised, but he believed in the God of Israel. But he needed to know more. He believed, and there are some people, they fear God, but they don't really know Christ. They fear God, but they haven't really heard the message of grace. You see it. You see people, they're religious. May God help me. You know, that's good, but until you're born again, you can't go to heaven. You have to hear the gospel. It's not just enough to say, I fear God. That's a good start. But you have to hear the gospel that Jesus died for you, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will wash away your sins. He will credit you with righteousness. And so this man, he saw an angel. He had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel. A vision, by the way, is like having a dream in the middle of day with your eyes still open. That's the difference between a dream and a vision. A dream is like at nighttime, you know, something comes, you get it, wow, that was amazing. A vision is right during the middle of the day, you see something while you're awake. And it says in the book of Acts that your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Janet and I once actually had a vision. People think you're crazy when you say these things, but we had been witnessing to somebody about Christ. I'll tell this real quick. And we were driving home. We were really new Christians. And we were driving home in my Volkswagen back in the 70s. And we were talking about that person. Oh, it's almost like the devil was in them, wasn't it? You know, we were talking about them. They were so hard-hearted. It's like the devil was. And as soon as I said those words, we both saw the same thing at the same time. Now, don't tell me how you drive a car and see a vision, because I can't explain that to you. But somehow we had a living color vision, and the car stayed on the road anyway. And that's what God is able to do. That's a vision. It's a supernatural thing. That's the only one I've ever had like that. I guarantee you that was supernatural. In living color, this person that we had been witnessing to, right where they were standing in the kitchen, and they were hard-hearted, we could see the devil above their head. God showed us out by their eyes. I said, Janet, did you see what I saw? She said, yes, and it was horrible. And I said, we believe in Jesus Christ. And I hung onto the wheel. And then we got home, and my wife, we were new Christians, but she turned to Ephesians 6. My wife knew better than I did at that point. And she said, we were calmed down, and we prayed for this person. And I think the Lord gave us that vision to warn us what we were dealing with. I'm going to leave it at that. It's kind of a personal story. So I know what a vision is. A vision is something that while you're awake, and here's Cornelius, and he saw a vision, and in this vision, he sees an angel. And the angel, the messenger, angel says, Cornelius, and there's a little bit of fear. Any heavenly revelation is a little bit of whoa. Because, you know, now, unfortunately mine was a demon. I would have preferred an angel. Okay, he sees an angel, and this angel tells him, God has heard you, Cornelius. And this is, I really think God is saying, Cornelius, you've been seeking God. And God's going to meet you. You know, may I say something to all of you, my dear friends? Any of you that are really seeking God, God will meet you. Hebrews 11:6 says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will not force himself upon you. But if your heart is seeking, if your heart is thirsty to know God, oh Lord, I'm thirsty for you. That's what God is looking for. He will meet you. He will show himself to you. A Christian is one who presses in. I want to know you, God. And it never stops, by the way. Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection. You know, I press on. I lean in. In Hosea chapter 6, it says, let us press on to know the Lord. Lord, I want to know you. This thing of being a child of God is not something that you just kind of do it on autopilot. No, you lean in. I'm convinced of that. And so because Cornelius' heart was hungry, the Lord said, gave him a message. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Go to this house over in Joppa. And there's a guy there named Simon the Tanner. And there's another guy named Simon Peter. And you go see that guy. He's got something to say. He'll say something to you. So Cornelius sends his best men. It says he sent three people. He sent a couple of one of his soldiers and two of his servants. And notice that this soldier, it says in verse 7, was a devout man. Cornelius was devout. His soldier was devout. If you fear God, the people that work for you will probably fear God. Like leader, he says. So Cornelius was a good centurion because his faith influenced also those who worked for him. You see. And so they go to see to Simon the Tanner. Now remember what a tanner is? What's a tanner? Someone that does leather work. And so this guy's whole job was to skin animals. So they'd bring him an animal and make a hide out of it. And he was dealing with animals that would be considered unclean among Jews. Animals, hides that they could not eat. But he's probably making purses and blankets and things that you make out of leather and out of hides. And so these servants go there. In verse 9, we continue the story. About noon the following day, as they were approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And Peter went down and he said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guest. This is so amazing to me. I love this story. Here's Peter at Joppa. As I said last week, may I remind you, Joppa is on the sea, it's on the water, and it's actually where Jonah, 800 years earlier, Jonah had been sent by God to go witness to Nineveh. You remember that story? And Ninevites were also Gentiles. So Joppa is the place where you go meet Gentiles. You send out to go meet Gentiles. And here, Jonah actually, that's another story, but he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Remember, he ran away from God. And so there was a big storm, and pretty soon he was swallowed by the fish, and God vomited out to Nineveh. He said, "You want to preach now?" And he goes, "Okay." That's a great story, right? Have you read Jonah? You know, he literally was vomited. He gets on the story, takes off the little kelp off of the seaweed and everything. He says, "Okay," and he goes to Jonah. He says, and he preaches. He preached to Nineveh. So this is the same city that God used before to reach Gentiles. And now Peter is in Joppa by the sea. And what is he doing? He's on the roof praying. And I've heard it said by others, and I agree, God uses people that pray. He was not downstairs reading the Joppa journal. He was not just, he could have been wasting his time. He was on the roof praying, probably on the roof because it's hot, but it was opportunity for him to pray. And God uses people that pray. Are you a person of prayer? As you pray, God uses people that pray. And God spoke to him, and he received also a vision. Now, he was hungry, so this was kind of a natural thing for him to be thinking about. Thinking about food, I'm hungry, And then downstairs, he's smelling these animal hides, And all of a sudden, he has a vision about what? Food and unclean animals. And a sheet comes down. And all these weird animals were on there. I mean, I don't know what it was. It could have been like reptiles, and it could have been like some snakes on there, Probably, like a pig. When you don't eat pork. No. And all these animals come down and he says, "Take, kill and eat." And he's in a trance. He's kind of like another daytime vision here that he's seeing, just like I described before. And he's going, "No, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean like that." And of course, this would violate Jewish laws for food. Leviticus chapter 11 made it very clear that you could only eat certain foods and other foods you could not eat. Pig, for example, was unclean. You had to eat something that had a split hoof and chewed the cud, like a cow. It had to meet both those requirements, and you could eat it. So there were, and that was for, I think those dietary laws were to protect the people at a time they didn't have refrigerators and things. I don't know. I think some of those dietary things were simply to sanctify and set apart a people, the Jewish people. But in any case, I'm really glad for the new covenant, aren't you? We're free to eat whatever we want. I mean, if your conscience tells you not to eat something, then I respect that. For me, if I want to have a pork chop, I can have a pork chop. It's okay. I am not under dietary restriction. Jesus already said, nothing that goes in a man makes him unclean. It's what comes out of the heart. So Jesus declared all foods to be clean. Jesus said that. All foods are clean. Your diet doesn't make you righteous one way or the other. What makes you righteous is having a new heart, being born again. The mistake that the Pharisees made, by the way, was trying to do all these external rituals and laws and stuff. They were trying to be saved. Remember that song we just sang, "From the Inside Out"? David, right? We sang that? Okay, they were trying to be saved from the outside in. They were trying to obey all these rules, and if we obey all these little rules, then we'll get a new heart. No, it's obeying rules doesn't make you a believer. What makes you a believer is when Jesus comes and lives in your heart, and then from the inside out, you start behaving accordingly. And it's not about food laws, it's about love. It's about loving each other. Faith expressing itself through love. That sums up the whole law, by the way. And so anyway, here he said, but look, not so. And three times, don't call unclean what I have called clean. Now, there's a way we could apply that to ourselves. I don't know, but sometimes I'm good at calling myself unclean. Because I'll mess up and I'll say, Roger, you did it again, blah, 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 blah. And I go, wait a minute, that's Satan, the accuser of the brethren, accusing us. And who am I to call anything unclean that God has called clean? God has called me clean. Even though I know I still struggle with sin. God declares us to be clean. Isn't that beautiful? God was talking primarily about people here. And of course, this was an important vision to show Peter that salvation would go to the Gentiles. So while he was still wondering about this vision, the Lord says to him, go downstairs. The Holy Spirit speaks and says, go downstairs. There's some men waiting there to talk to you. I love it when God works on both ends. He speaks to Cornelius. He speaks to Peter. He's getting something done. God can do that still, you know. He's going to put something on your heart. He's going to put something on somebody else's heart. And they're going to go, hello. I've had that happen so many times. You know, the next thing you know, you're meeting in a coffee shop and something's going on. Because God spoke to you and God spoke to you and it's like, yeah. And you kind of know it's the Lord. He confirms it. And so he goes downstairs and verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Actually, if you read in chapter 11, it's a total of six people. Six people went with him. The following day he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. He said, stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you're all well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for you, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. Notice, he was praying too. And at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. And he said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest at the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Wow, pause there. I like this story. I really do. Peter goes down and he goes in to Cornelius' house. He's got six guys with him. They travel to Caesarea. They've gone from Joppa to Caesarea. And I'm here. And there's a big crowd. What does Cornelius do? He invites his family. He invites his relatives. He wants them to hear the message too. I like this. This kind of reminded me of Darla inviting about 20 people to my birthday party at Quiznos. And then saying, Pastor Roger, now preach the gospel. Same idea. I love it. I love it. Anytime you want to do that, just gather some people. I mean, you don't need me. You can do it yourself. But I'll show up. You know, it's like, yeah, let's do the gospel. Just invite me, especially if it's Quiznos. I mean, you know, it's good. But seriously, this is a crowd. And they're gathered. And what an opportunity. What a preaching opportunity. I'm kind of, it's wonderful. And the first thing that happens is Cornelius falls on his face. And Peter says, get up, man. He helps him up. Don't do that. I'm just a man like you. You know, there are those, I don't mean to be unkind to the Catholic faith, but the tradition that Peter was the first pope is ridiculous. It's absolutely laughable. Peter was not the first pope, and you can check church history and see where that comes from. Peter was just a guy, and in fact, Peter had a wife, and the pope would have had to been married. So he didn't say, "I'm the pope, go ahead, kiss my ring." He said, "No, stand up. I'm a man like you. I'm just a guy." I like that. I like the humility of that. Don't ever think that you're above somebody. No, never let anybody start adoring and worshiping you. Always they should point them to Jesus Christ. Point them to Jesus Christ, because he's the only one whose presence we bow down in. It's the name above every name, Jesus. Amen? So this large gathering is there, and Peter walks in the house, and he goes, "You know, I'm really not supposed to be. You guys are kind of unclean. I'm not supposed to be with you. But God's showing me it's okay. You're clean." What a way to greet somebody. I'm not even really supposed to be here. You know, cooties, you know. But I can be here. God said it's okay. It's clean. Now, he didn't say that, but I think it was kind of an awkward thing for him to say. It was a real shock for a Jew to do this in a Gentile house. It was a shock. It was a big deal. And I love what Cornelius said. He says, you know, "I had vision, and we all gather here, and we know," look at verse 33, "we are all in the presence of God, waiting for what you want to say." Verse 33, we're in the presence of God. That means their hearts were expecting a message. When you come to church on Sunday morning, are you going, "We are in the presence of God. God's going to speak to us"? That kind of anticipation means you will receive something. If you come in, well, it's just another church service. But if you come with anticipation, God is alive. He's in the room. We're in his presence. He's going to speak to us. You will receive. These guys had hungry, thirsty hearts. They go, "We're in the presence of God, Peter. Go tell us whatever on your heart." Wow. That's every pastor's dream, to have an audience that's that alert and that hungry and that eager. And so Peter begins to speak. Verse 34. Peter begins to speak. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And this is a message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all." You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Well, I don't have too many comments here, really. Peter gives a sermon. What's he supposed to do? He gives a sermon. That's his job. He shows up and he says, "You guys heard about Jesus. He did miracles." And, you know, be like I love to just kind of give sermons like that. You don't need notes for that. I go down to the Jesus Center every Thursday and I just start talking about Jesus. He walked on the water. He fed the 5,000. He healed the leper, the blind. He raised the dead. He calmed the storm. And then he hung on that tree. And then he rose from the dead. That's the important part. You've got to have that in every message. Don't ever skip the gospel. Paul defined the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "I remind you of the gospel. Christ died that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. If you say those words to an audience, you'd be surprised how powerful they are. Wow. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I would urge you guys, and I say this, and you know, I'm not telling anybody what to do, but whether it's ACF or CCCF or whatever it is, just throw the gospel, make sure the gospel is there. What do you have to lose? Just get the gospel out in every meeting, because there might be someone there who's never heard it. There might be someone who's never heard the gospel. So just say, look, Jesus is he's the creator of the universe to begin with. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. If we believe in him, we can be forgiven and have eternal life. That doesn't take very long to say. And that the death and resurrection, the cross and the resurrection should be, I believe, frequently given, because there are people that will be saved by that. And then, what's the key part of the sermon? It's verse 43. He says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. You see that? Everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins. That's called justification by faith. You can be forgiven if you just believe. Now, the moment Cornelius and those guys heard that part of the sermon, they got saved. Because they were realizing, see, a lot of people think, oh, well, what is this Christian stuff? Do I got to be good enough? Am I going to earn it? But the moment they understand, if you believe what I just told you, if you just believe it, you will receive forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, hallelujah. God does not say, fill out an application form. Let me see how your behavior has been. If I can qualify you as a Christian or not. I don't know. No, I'm not sure. Wow. He doesn't say, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God loves us. God wants us. God made a way for us. It's a free gift that cannot be earned. It's paid in full by Jesus Christ. It's paid in full. Just declare, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Come into my heart. And he will. I believe you're the Son of God. Forgive me. And he will. And that's the message. We are made right by faith. Now that faith will later change the way we live. Yes. There will be a change. That faith will. But it's the faith that saves us. And that the changes are just evidence of the faith. By grace are we saved through faith. And not by works. And so as he shares that part, the Holy Spirit comes on them and they start speaking in tongues. Wow. Now, you do not have to speak in tongues to be full of the Holy Spirit. You do not. It is only one of the gifts. Are all apostles? Do all speak in tongues? The answer in 1 Corinthians 12 is no. There are different gifts. But in the case here, and in Samaria also, they did receive tongues. And I think the reason they received tongues so dramatically was to prove that yes, Samaritans can be saved, and yes, Gentiles can be saved. I think the Holy Spirit was confirming it dramatically. The Holy Spirit was making a statement. So here's Peter and the six guys with them, and just like on the day of Pentecost, the very same thing that happened to Peter, it happened to them. And he's going, whoa, they are the Christians just like us. It was undeniable, and God wanted it to be undeniable. And so he had them all speaking. And notice that there were no laying on of hands. In Samaria, they laid on hands to receive tongues. So sometimes you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. But in this case, they heard the message and they got saved. In the 1960s, I didn't come to Christ until the 70s, but there was a Jesus movement in our country. And I caught the tail end of it. I could smell the fumes when I came to Christ. And I went up to Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And there was Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie. And maybe those names don't mean anything to you. But there was a guy in those early days of that movement named Lonnie Frisbee. And Lonnie Frisbee was a real gifted evangelist. And sometimes at those meetings, they'd come up in the 60s. And they'd go, before they even started the service, they'd say, some of you are ready to get saved right now. Just come on down. And they were coming by droves. The hippies were coming by droves. They wanted to get saved. When God's Spirit moves, people get saved. Oh, I wish to see that again in our generation. Come and get saved. Just come on down. Walk down this aisle right now and get saved. Come to Jesus. And so that's what happened. You know, God just poured out His Spirit. And it was evident that they were saved. It was undeniable. And so Peter says, hey, what's to stop these people from being baptized with water? And so what did they do? They immediately ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So, water baptism. And I've said this before, let me say it one more time. If you receive Christ, why would you want to delay? If you've truly received Christ, why would you want to delay water baptism? You know, I say, well, I'm going to do it when I'm 25, or I'm going to do it when I'm, you know, no, do it now. Don't let anything stand in the way. Well, I'll do it when my parents approve. Well, you know, unless it's really, obviously, if they're going to forbid you, I guess maybe you have to honor that until you're of age. But don't let anything stand in the way of obeying Jesus. And water baptism doesn't save you. Faith saves you. But water baptism is an important step of obedience. And we'll talk about it next week when we do the baptism. It teaches us something. I'll say it now because I have time. When I was at the YMCA pool with my wife back in 1977, and we were baptized into the water, I didn't understand it then completely, but what it means is you're bearing all of your sins symbolically, past sins, present sins, and future sins. That doesn't mean you should want to sin. But every sin you would ever commit is buried. Your old nature, your old selfish, sinful nature is dead. You're dead. Congratulations. It's a burial service. And you come up out of the water. It's exactly what it is. Romans 6. Read Romans 6. That's your homework. Read Romans 6. It's a burial service. But as you come up out of the water, Jesus is now living inside of you. And that's your new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. All things are made new. That's water baptism. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what happens to us. Paul confirmed it with these radical words in Galatians. What did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Wow. So the important step of baptism, giving up the old life. Now, I wish it would mean that flesh could never tempt you again. It can. But as far as God is concerned, He sees the new person. And our job now when we wake up every morning is, I want to remember to reckon that guy's dead. You're dead. Stay dead. Stay dead. You know, and Jesus, you are the life in me. Because that's really the truth of it. That dead guy is dead. We need to live it out. We live it out. And so water baptism occurs, and in huge numbers they are baptized. Not huge numbers. All of Cornelius' house, everybody that was there, repented and was baptized. I'm going to read this next section, but I'm not going to say much on it, and then we're going to be done. Because if I let you go now, the Sunday school teachers are not done with their lesson yet. So stay with me. What's going to happen in this next section, I'm just going to read the first half of the next chapter, is Peter's going to repeat the whole thing. So let me read it to you. Look at chapter 11, and you'll know why I've got to do it. I need to do it now. Chapter 11, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of the uncircumcised men and you ate with them. And Peter began, and he explained everything to them precisely as it happened. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being led down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was, and I looked into it. I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. And right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. And these six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel appear in a house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And when they had heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. So, you see that he had to repeat it. He was immediately criticized. Immediately all the Jews went, Peter, what did you do? We heard you went to the Gentiles. What's up? What's going on? And Peter went, wait, guys, hear me out. Peter had to explain this to his Jewish brothers. He says, I had a vision from God. And I went to their house, and I preached, and they got saved. And everybody, these witnesses saw it. And what am I going to do? Stand against God? And at that point, the Jewish Christians, all of the Jewish Christians realized, hey, salvation is for the Gentiles. Even if they're not circumcised, they can get directly saved by faith in Christ. This is a big deal. Now, later, as when we get to Acts 15, they will challenge this. Some of the Jewish Christians will say, no, they must obey the law of Moses and be circumcised. And they're going to have a council in Acts 15 to decide this once for all. And I'll tell you, I won't hold you in suspense. Believe me, you're saved by faith and not circumcision. Trust me. Okay? Hallelujah. So, and one other thing to observe is, why did the Holy Spirit write this back out so much? Do you know in those days parchment paper was expensive? If you took the book of Acts and you spread it out across the room, it'd take 30 feet worth of parchment just to do the book of Acts. And that paper was costly and hard and rare. You couldn't go down to the stationery store. And writing was difficult in that day. So why repeat the whole story that I just read you? Why repeat it? Because it was so, repetition signals to us importance. When something is repeated and repeated and repeated, it is to teach. And God wanted this important story repeated so that the Jewish nation would realize, or I should say the Christian Jews, would realize that salvation is for everyone. Salvation is for the Gentiles. What this will lead to, and I will stop here for today, but don't close your Bible up yet. What this will lead to, and I'll save it for next week, is the church in Antioch. We will see that once they realized that salvation could go to Gentiles, they quit preaching just to Jews, and they went to the Greeks in Antioch. And Antioch, we will see, became the mother church. It became a stronger church than Jerusalem ever was. Antioch will become the great missionary church from which Paul and Barnabas will be sent out around the world. So the church at Antioch is where they were first called Christians, and we'll cover that next week as we move on in the book of Acts. But I want to emphasize that God will meet a seeking heart. God will meet a seeking heart. I hope that when you come on Sundays, you will say, Lord, we are in your presence. I am hungry. I want to hear from you. And if you come expecting to hear from God, you will, because our God lives. Our God lives. He loves this church. He loves us in all of our weaknesses, young, old, gray-haired, and white-haired, and whatever we are. The glory of young men is their strength. The glory of old guys is their gray hair. So we all have varying abilities and strengths, but he meets us right where we are, church. And he loves you today. He loves you. And he wants to use your life. He has a plan for your life. So live for Christ. Be baptized. Live for Christ. Find out what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. It's a great adventure to serve Jesus. We are living, I think, in the last days. Our world is shaking. You don't have to be a genius to see it. And this is the time to live for Christ and share your faith with others. If you share your faith, you'll receive reward. There are many that need to be saved. There's a great harvest field right here in Chico. And we have a part of it. We're part of God's assignment. God's doing something. And I love it. I love it. And I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Acts. All of your scripture, Lord, but I love the book of Acts. It's a missionary book. It's a missionary book about spreading the gospel around the world, and that we are still missionaries, all of us. Every single one of us, Lord, has a mission. And part of that mission is to, of course, to love each other here in the church, but also to reach out to the world. And I pray that we would be inviting people to church, that we would be leading people like Cornelius did to a place where they can hear the word. We bring them in. And Lord, that the word would change and the gospel would save them. And so, Father, we want to have more disciples added to our numbers. I pray you would multiply us and help us to use our gifts in the church to serve each other and to honor you. We serve you, Lord. So now, Lord, I just pray your blessing on this congregation. And we just worship in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.